This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening, I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've been going through some lessons exploring the Bible. For those people that have perhaps left their Bibles alone for some time and got a little bit lost and they're coming back to it and just wanting a sort of an update on what the Bible's all about. Well, we're on to lesson six tonight. Our first lesson was the Bible, the inspired word of God, proving from the Bible how it is the inspired word of God, and it backs itself up with the history and prophecy that is so true. In the beginning, God created was our lesson number two, the creation of man. Number three, that was an important one, because the last day before the Lord rested, the entry of sin into the world and its effects, the failure of Adam and Eve. Then Cain and Abel, and a lesson on acceptable worship. One was accepted, one was not. It's showing early on that the Lord God had given, right back at that time, instruction, and even though there's not a lot spoken about it, but if they don't know what's right and wrong, how can they be called sinners? But they sinned. Sin entered into the world, and sin's passed upon all men, and wages of sin is death, Paul tells the Romans. But anyway, we're starting off on tonight after that time of Cain and Abel. There was two lines. Cain actually had some offspring, and Enoch, Irad, and Mahujah, and Lamech, and different names. Some names are similar to the ones that, after he'd slain Abel, that the Lord blessed Adam and Eve, and they had another son called Seth. And Noah comes down that line of Seth. You can find that in Genesis chapter 5. And when we get to Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked and took them for wives, and all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See, up to that time, Noah was 500 years old when the flood came. Well, not when the flood came, when he was called of God. He spent about 120 years building this magnificent ark that the Lord, in these chapters, the instruction on how it was to be built. Verse 15, And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, which is about 450 feet long. Shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, which is about 75 feet wide. And the height is 30 cubits, which is about 45 feet. So it's quite a structure, not meant to surf or do anything like that, just to do the job it had to do. We know what the job was. But the point was, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them and chose them. And God was realizing that the mixture of these two lines was coming together. And we go down to verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The imagination of the heart is the sin that puts us at enmity with God's law. And he's not happy with it here, and this is what this great story is about. Now let's get into this now. Remember Cain? Cain removed himself from the presence of the Lord, and he went east to the land of Nod, it's called, Hebrew, or exile, in Genesis 4:16. He went away there, having thus removed himself, and therefore his descendants, from the influence of instruction in the ways of God. Seth was the replacement for Abel, as I said. and he had a dispensation to follow in the Lord. At Cain, because his sacrifice that he chose to bring before God in our last lesson was unacceptable. Now, the only reason it was unacceptable was because he knew there was a right way. But because he was a gardener, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he brought one of his flock, and he offered that as a sacrifice, and Cain thought he'd do it his way. And it wasn't accepted. And he lost his countenance, it says, and then he had an argument with Abel, and he slew him. Because of pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, green with envy, and all those things that we all suffer all those things, but he was undisciplined, he wanted to do things his way, well, he did it, and then he took himself away from the presence of the Lord, in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 16, he didn't want to learn more of God's ways and intend to do his will, no, he went out into the world. So when we come to the days of Noah, we find that this line was the predominant group that precipitated the wickedness that brought divine judgment in the flood. And they were mixing with Seth's family, some of the young ones, So after the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, Adam and Eve had another son, which they named Seth. In Hebrew, that means appointed. The reason this name was chosen is given, for God hath appointed me another instead of Abel. Chapter 4, verse 25. This line identified with God in his ways. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It says, call upon the name of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 26. An outstanding example in this line was Enoch, who in chapter 5, 22, verse 20 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God. He was a follower of God's ways. He warned his generation of the utter ungodliness that was manifest in the earth, and he prophesied that God would send forth judgment against such wickedness. There was a line of demarcation between the two seeds for a time, between the line of Seth and the line of Cain. Those who followed God's ways were called the sons of God. However, by Noah's day, these sons of God had departed from God's ways. And God saw, as I read there in verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. But in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I know a lot of people tend to think this is a bit of an old Hebrew or Jewish mythology. But the evidence of what has been found in the earth, of water uncovering the world, fish and skeletons and things have been found in various places on high up. And the Lord Jesus Christ refers to as the second coming, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the use of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, who was given a credit for the first five books of the Bible. The period from the creation of Adam until the flood was approximately 1,656 years. This was a long period of time in which wickedness had multiplied and developed to an alarming degree. So that's quite a long time, isn't it? It is a long time. You think what it was 1,600 years ago. That's only 400 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a long period of time. We recall that when God initiated the marriage between Adam and Eve, which is in Genesis 2, 23 and 24, he established the principle upon which true marriage was to be based. His purpose was that a couple in their godly fear would be united and so bring forth a family whom they could instruct in his ways. Have a look at Ephesians because the Bible follows right through, and there's a small portion in Ephesians 5, chapter 25 and 28. The Apostle Paul's writing here, and he received instruction from God. 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved his followers, the church, the ecclesia, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church or ecclesia or followers, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We've been called upon in that respect. Sadly, by Noah's day, the principles of marriage as God initially intended were completely rejected, and marriage had become a meaningless ritual. It can be a meaningless ritual if people keep God out of it. God instigated it, and therefore we should adhere to it. For one to love one's wife and family, it's life. It's a stable relationship, virtuous and holy. It gives healthiness to the children to know that they have a loving mother and a father. We know things happen that not always can work that way, but that is the principle upon what God would wish us to do. We have forgiveness if we're sincere and things, and somehow things go apart with humans because we are not perfect. But our endeavor is to still to hold to that principle to the best of our ability. In verse 2 of chapter 6, the sons of God is referred to. We're back in Genesis 6. The sons of God. I'll just get the page. I was over in Ephesians for a minute there. This is a term that is used in the Bible to describe those who have been instructed in God's way. Children, sons. Deuteronomy 14:1 and 1 John 3:1. We note that the line of Seth had produced several who believed God and trusted in him. We have Enoch, for example. We have Lamech, for example, and the father of Noah and Noah. However, generally, there had developed an apostasy from the truth of God, a way of people going away. Many who had been instructed in God's ways departed from them and found pleasure in the company of those who had either forsaken or never known God. And then it also refers to the daughters of men in verse 2. The distinction made is that the women were not godly. Later, God forbade Israel to intermarry with the heathen nations round about and all the Canaanites, because they had turned them away from serving God. Most of the nations round about were idol worshippers. They'd make things, put them up, but we know quite clearly that the ears can't hear, the eyes can't see, and the mouths can't talk. But they would bow down to these images that they made. And anyway, the sons of God saw that these daughters of men were fair. They were attracted to them on a purely sensual basis. For that he also is flesh. Go to verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Yes, he's flesh. He's like the flower for a day, and then he'll wither away and die. God would not continue to strive with such wickedness. Here's an example of God's long-suffering in allowing 120 years for man to repent while the ark was being built. 1 Peter 3:20 talks of that. Verse 4 talks of giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Mighty men of renown. Mighty men is sort of champion-type people, war type people, oppressors, power, greed, powerful champions. Who we got? Well, we had Nimrod spoken of in Genesis chapter 10. We've got Goliath spoken of. We've got many others, and we've seen in our day, we've had, to name a few now, we've got Hitler, we had Mussolini, we had Stalin, we have others. And there are many today that would grasp for that power. They'd love to be in control and power and rule. Their names are renowned for their infamy rather than their virtue. The effect of such wickedness in Noah's day filled the earth with corruption and violence. In verse 5, and God saw the foolishness of mankind. The wickedness of man was great. This period is described in the New Testament many times. 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 2:3, and Luke and Matthew. This time is spoken of by the Lord Jesus in Luke and Matthew, referring to his second coming. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. God specifically attributes the sinful state of the earth to man himself. Nothing else. Evil comes from the heart of man, Jesus says in Mark 7. In Jeremiah, the prophet speaks of it in 17:9. It is of man's own lusts that sin is derived. James tells us that, doesn't he? You read the first chapter of James in your leisure and see where he gets that from. The marginal rendering of Genesis 6:5 helps to emphasize the root cause of the trouble. Every imagination, the whole imagination. The Hebrew word signifieth not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. And then God says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. God determined that such a severe punishment was necessary to deal with the problem of man's willful sin. And then it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace. In contrast, verse 7, which speaks of God's severity, this verse speaks of his goodness. His grace or favor is the basis of man's salvation. Got that in Ephesians 2, 7-10, noting these, I hope. Noah's character is portrayed in verse 9. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He walked in the ways of God. How wonderful. Really, to have this is a history lesson, but it is also an example lesson. And there's lessons in it that take right through to the New Testament. This is the early history of the creation of man on the earth. The Bible tells us that story. It tells us how it's come through to this time now. We're looking at that. Yet it moves on all the time with instruction to give us that hope that the wickedness and imagination of man's heart today in the earth will not have victory. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to set up that glorious kingdom that has been promised. Remember the Lord's Prayer, or the one that people repeat so many times. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want, thy kingdom to come, and the Lord Jesus will bring it and establish it. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God and filled with violence. When men forsake the knowledge of God and his ways and determine to walk after their own lust, invariably corruption and violence are the results of such behavior, and all society suffers. And don't we see that in towns, cities, on evenings when people go out to party up or carry on? There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of violence. We read it in the papers. We see it on our television. The root of this complete moral and social collapse found its beginning when those who had known God's ways forsook them and married those who were ignorant of God's ways. Noah's Ark. The specific details of the size of this ark that Noah built are given. It was the size I said before, and the reason for it Listen, and God said to Oa, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou make it. A window shalt thou make unto the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of the flesh, of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. It's wonderful, isn't it? That God has chosen, after his mighty creation, to save mankind. To save his creation. But he's all doing it for a purpose. It is all, there is all a lesson in all this. This is not the end of the story. This is the early beginning of the wonderful plan of God. The details of the flood are revealed. Although the rain fell for only 40 days and nights, Noah was in the ark for 1 year and 10 days. The rain began to fall on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. He came out of the ark on the 27th day of the second month in his 601st year. The effects of the flood brought the death of all flesh that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast, and every creeping thing, and every man, all of whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was on the dry land died. But when we look at chapter 8, we come to verse 20, and what happens there? Chapter 8, verse 20 to 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. So he's put in motion, again, those wonderful things that he created. The seasons became, I think, more pronounced at that time, with the changing of man's life, the changing of the canopy around the world that was of moisture that brought upon the flood. Even though waters came up from the great deep, it said. But he will not curse it again. It is interesting, though, that although the flood had destroyed the wicked sinners from the earth, God acknowledged that the root of the problem remained. God knew that sin and wickedness had its root in man's sinful nature. We note that the destruction of the whole society was not because a devil or Satan or popular theology was the root of the problem. It was man himself who sinned, and the root of that sin was his imagination of deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4:22 and James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Look at those at your leisure. The imagination of man's heart. This was pronounced upon us because the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, curse was put on them, and we inherit that. And Paul tells us a lot about that in the book of Romans. We've read it from quite often from time to time, and we will come back to it at another time. Tonight we must carry on with this, because we must remember that this warning, these lessons, are really warnings for us today. Because if we look at Luke chapter 17, 26 and 27, I'll read that. I'm just going to find the page, because it's important that we look at the scripture instead of having it on a wee notepad that I've got here. Okay, 26 and 27. talking about the second coming. And those days shall come when ye shall desire to see the one, see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, but follow not them. For as the lightning that lighteth out the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in that day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Remember that happened on the cross on Calvary. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they married. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank, they brought, sold, and planted. And planted they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which two shall be women, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be at that time, when that suffering is to that extent. We'll continue on now. As the days know, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As God judged the wickedness of man and destroyed them in the flood, so he will judge the world by his Son. This immoral and wicked society, which we see about us today, warns God-fearing people that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Noah's flood, a guarantee that judgment will come. Peter was well aware that many would scoff at the idea of God judging the world for its wickedness, but he reminded his readers that the flood was a sure token that God would again judge the earth and cleanse it of its wickedness. That's the lesson of it, friends, that Jesus will come again and be the Saviour. He also saw in Noah's salvation the hope of salvation for those who will turn to God through baptism. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses in 2 Peter, which is so important. 2 Peter 3, 4-7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ungodly men. That's what it is coming to do about. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 22. It's talking about that time which sometime was disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And we have that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers being made subject unto him. But friends, he is coming. You'll find that clearly in Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lusts, shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. Righto, friends, we haven't got any more time. Our time is just about run out. Noah did more than build an ark. Not only did Noah build the ark, but he continued to warn the generation of judgment. And that is the success of faith and works from Noah. Faithful. Noah believed God, and the belief caused him to obey God and build the ark, in which he and his family were saved. God had given us a way to escape the coming judgment upon the wicked age. And who is our ark? Our ark, friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you look at those scriptures, and we'll look forward to seeing you, hearing from you. You can log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tararadio.co.nz, or myself, Calvin Lyon, RD2Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03-4822-698. Good evening.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.